Have you got your Bibles? Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. This is called Growing a Wise Heart and Keeping a Clear Head. Growing a Wise Heart. Girlfriends, what's today's date? The 31st. It's my daughter's birthday today. She's 36 years old, Kimberly. Growing a wise heart, keeping a clear head. Growing a wise heart. What does that mean, and keeping a clear head? Well, I looked up the word wisdom, and I didn't realize that wisdom was actually a God word, that it actually is in the Bible, and it started in the Bible. How about that? And wisdom comes from God. And wisdom was with God at the very beginning. And what I like about wisdom is that wisdom is in a gender of feminine, woman. So anytime I see a feminine in the Bible, my eyes pay attention to it. And wisdom is projected here in the book of Proverbs as a feminine. It is the feminine, it is a female. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. This isn't on the thing. I'm just going to read this to you. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn up my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. She speaks as a woman. She speaks in the feminine. Throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is speaking, and wisdom belongs to God. Daily she was with the Lord at his creation. Daily she was his delight as he stretched forth the heavens, as he founded the earth with understanding and wisdom. Wisdom is a part of God. And God doesn't want his girls to be stupid. We can joke about blonde and that we all have a blonde gene, and I really do believe that. We all have that blonde piece on the inside of us. The duh, okay, that one. And it's fun because God wants us to have a merry heart and laugh. And I'll let you play dumb as long as you realize you're not. You're not stupid. You're not dumb. You're not someone who is a fool. There's two types of women in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to Proverbs 31 after Easter. So I thought I'd just begin to prepare our hearts to look at this book. It was written, a lot of it was written by Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, the wisdom of Solomon. And a proverb is a short saying that teaches a spiritual truth like a parable, only it's not a story. It's a metaphor. A lot of times it'll cast one truth alongside another like a parable, but it'll be a metaphor explaining something, a truth in something, through an object that we understand. But wisdom is the principal thing. And God has not called the women that belong to him, his daughters, he has not called us to be women that are ignorant. I'm going to move this so you can see me. Women that don't want to learn. Women that are content to just complacently get through life. Women that just say it is what it is. I hear that all the time. My kids are careful around me because, you know, they know it bugs me. It is what it is. Because is it?
No.
It is what God says it is. And until I begin to learn and understand what God says and actually incorporate that into my life, I can't become all that God wants me to become. And God has us on this planet for one reason and one reason only. And that is he is training us and teaching us how to rule and to reign with him in eternity through something called agape love. It is the rule of the kingdom. It's the law of the kingdom. It is who God is. It's how he runs everything. And everything runs through agape. And it is wisdom that teaches us this. So girls, if you and I could be wise women, we would be women that would make right decisions. We would be women that wouldn't fall apart in a crisis. Now, if there's a crisis in your life, you're allowed to have a meltdown. Just do it privately. Go in your closet, shut the door for about 20 minutes. have a meltdown and then go take a shower. That was one of the tables that I was at the other day when we were talking about meltdowns, and that was their formula, and I thought, that's great. Get in a closet, have your meltdown, and then go take a shower and wash it all off and talk to God. Works for me. Life is going to throw us things. But when you are a wise woman, you're not going to fall apart. You're going to know how to make wise decisions. You're going to be able to look ahead at your future and understand the time and the season that you're living in. And you'll have insight. And you'll have the inside track on life. How many of you would like that? Have the inside track. You know what that means? It means you know what's going to happen before it's going to happen. Would anybody like that in their life? I would. I don't know about anybody else, but God, I need to know the time and the season I'm living in, and I need to know the direction and the course you want our family to go. And as a woman of God, I need the wisdom of God. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom in James, let him ask of God, who doesn't upbraid, but let him ask in faith, not thinking that that one that's not in faith is going to receive anything. So God wants to give us wisdom. It says in Corinthians that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. It says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, searches the deep things of God, and he gives them to us. So everything we need to be successful as women of God, we've got at our beck and call. But I'm going to have to grow my heart wise. I'm not born with a wise heart. I have to grow it. And I'm going to have to keep a clear head. So I want to show you that verse in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. In Proverbs 19, verse 8, and I'm going to be reading out of the Message Bible. And Lord, I thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. God, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are definitely living in days, uncertain times, perilous times, Father. The times that Paul talked about to Timothy, hard to deal with and hard to bear. And Lord, if there was ever a generation on the earth that needed your wisdom and needed your insight, needed prudence and discretion to come alongside and live with us, it's this generation. Father, you said that a prudent wife is a gift from the Lord, and prudence is wisdom used. Wisdom lived out. And I pray, Father, that as we look at wisdom in the Word of God, and as we look at what it is and where it comes from and how we access it and how we grow our hearts to be wise, God, I humbly ask that you teach us, because we really don't know anything. And we are desperately in need of you, Spirit of God, to teach us and to guide us and lead us into all truth. Teach us how to be moms. Teach us how to raise the children that you've given us. Teach us how to love the men that you've called alongside of us, our sons, our husbands, our fathers, our brothers. Lord, teach us how to be women that are discreet. Oh, Lord, that we watch what we say. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Teach us to be royal, to be women that stand in your presence, unashamed, filled with faith, understanding your will, and desiring with all of our hearts to do it. Teach us to walk in your wisdom. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8, in the New King James, it says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. And in the Message Bible, which is the reason that we called it this, Growing a Wise Heart, it says, grow a wise heart. You'll do yourself a favor. Keep a clear head. You'll find a good life. Grow a wise heart. You'll do yourself a favor. Keep a clear head. You'll find a good life. So that verse tells me that God wants me to have a wise heart and a clear head. Because when I have a wise heart, I'll have the favor of God. And when I have a clear head, I'll have a good life. And I need the favor of God, and I want a good life. So, having said that, how do I cultivate a wise heart, and how do I keep a clear head? Well, let's look. Where does wisdom come from? I started out with this, but let's go a little bit further because we could teach on this for years. There's a lot in the Bible about God's wisdom, but Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So wisdom is a God word. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom was daily his delight when he was creating all things. Like I said, it is in the feminine, which is encouraging for me as a woman who finds not a lot of things in the Word of God about us. She's not a woman, but she is in the feminine. And wisdom was daily his delight as he created the earth and the heavens and all that is. And wisdom comes from God, and knowledge and understanding come from God. So I want to define three things to you this morning. Number one, I want to define knowledge, I want to define understanding, and I want to define wisdom. Because it says to get knowledge, to get understanding, and to get wisdom. So let's look at what it is. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is simply the gathering of facts. It is the process of learning. It's gathering and reading and studying and learning and taking correction. That's part of the word. And it's gathering. So when you begin to learn, you now place yourself in a student position and you are gathering facts and gathering knowledge. Understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is simply grasping and perceiving the facts that you've gathered. And wisdom is applying the facts. Gathering the facts, gathering the truth, knowledge, understanding, grasping, perceiving the knowledge and the facts. Wisdom, applying that understanding when you need it. Let me give it to you like this. If I have an engine and I want to learn about putting an engine together and understanding how an engine works and how its pistons and its batteries and all of its injections and all of these things under the hood of my car. If I want to do that, I'm going to have to go to a class and they're going to teach me about the workings of an engine, right? I will learn all the pieces of that engine. Now, I may be able to name all the engine parts, but until I understand how the engine works, all I have is knowledge. When I begin to understand how the engine works, now I can take that engine apart and I can put it together because I understand what the pieces are and where they fit and what they do. Does that make sense? Wisdom is when I break down on a freeway, I open the hood of the car, and I know what's wrong and how to fix it. Does that make sense? So knowledge is gathering the facts. Knowledge of the Holy One is life. Knowledge is reading the Word, understanding the Word, comprehending, and being hungry and having an appetite for what God's Word says, because wisdom comes from God and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. As I walk this out and flesh it out in my everyday life, understanding begins to come to the knowledge that I have gained. Oh, I see, God. This is this reason. This is this way because of this. And the pieces like an engine begin to fit together. Wisdom is knowing what God wants, when He wants it, and how to apply the knowledge and the understanding to that particular situation. Simple. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So how do I cultivate and how do I grow my heart to be wise? I want to give you five things. I don't know how far we'll get today, but let's see where we go. So table leaders, you may want to just jot down notes. I want you to jot down knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, because I want you to talk about that at your tables. Because if you can learn that today, if you walk out of here and you don't learn anything else, because as you read the book of Proverbs, and there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and you can read a Proverb chapter a day, and I recommend that you do it for a month. It's an amazing book. It's going to talk to you about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So let's just go over it one more time. Knowledge, gathering the facts or the truth. Understanding, grasping and perceiving the facts and the truth. Wisdom, applying the understanding to the situation. Does that make sense? All right, good. So how do I grow a wise heart? Number one, I'm going to have to fear God first and most. Now, I know this is sort of my strum on one of my guitars. I have a few strings that I string all the time. And I strum all the time. And the love of God and the fear of the Lord are two things I talk about all the time because it is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So there you've got knowledge, understanding, and wisdom all right there in a verse. So if I'm going to grow a wise heart, if I'm going to know what God wants, when He wants it, and do His will, I am going to have to fear God. What does that mean to fear God? Well, let me just give it to you Debbie Cobray style. The fear of the Lord to me is that before anybody else, before me, my family, my children, my husband, my church, my flesh, the fear of the Lord to me is, God, what do you want first? First. First. I don't know if we can turn on the air in here, but I'm hot, so I know if I'm hot, everybody's hot. Maybe we could turn the lights down or something. Because we're all fanning ourselves. And the girls that are fanning themselves aren't premenopausal. They're the young ones, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, every day, this is so easy, every day, your day is already set out for you. No matter what comes your way, no matter what news you hear, no matter what is going to come on your plate, no matter what unexpected emergencies may arise, no matter what situations may come up that you have to find a solution to, no matter what it is, the fear of the Lord is the first thing that rules your decision-making process. God, what do you say about this, and what do you want me to do? Because when you begin to do that, it's the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't know what to do, but you want to know what to do, then guess what? God will lead you into the light and show you, because He wants you in His will more than you want to be in His will. So you can take a deep breath. All right? The fear of the Lord, we saw in that verse, is to depart from evil. So this is part of the fear of God. What does that mean? It means I hate evil. What does that mean to hate evil? Well, evil is anything that isn't good. Duh. Now we're going to go deep, because good is a God word. Jesus said there's none good but God. There's the goodness of men and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But that's not the goodness of God. God, then, is good, and God alone is good, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Why do you call me good? He said to the young ruler. He said, there's none good but God. So that means that goodness is a God word, and it only can be measured by what God says is good. Not what my society says is good. Not what my flesh says is good. Not what my culture says is good. Not what humanity says is good. But the standard of goodness is what God says. Therefore, the definition of good is God's will, God's way. All right? Simple. This is not rocket science. So, if I want to fear God, then I'm going to have to depart from evil. Evil is what is not God's will, God's way. Now, if you don't know what the will of God is in this situation, then you do what you know God wants you to do at the moment you can do it. All right? And if you are in error, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to convict your heart. He'll lead you as you stay in church and stay in the knowledge and begin to understand the Word of God. And He'll lead you, because guess what? I used to do things 20 years ago that I don't do today. I'm not the same Christian I am today that I was 20 years ago. I'm more mature today than I was 20 years ago. Does God love me any less? No. He loved me then. Did He know I was messing up? Yes. It's like your kids. What do you expect a two-year-old to do? Right? You don't expect a two-year-old to act like a 20-year-old. You expect a two-year-old to act like a two-year-old, and you train that two-year-old. Well, it's the same thing with us growing in the Lord. He doesn't expect you to be where you're not. So take a deep breath and chill a little bit. It's okay. He loves us. He perfects that which concerns us. He is able to do His good pleasure in our lives. All we have to do is turn our heart to Him and hand it over to Him, and He'll begin the process. But the fear of the Lord is to put Him first and to run from evil. Okay? So, number two, if I'm going to grow a wise heart, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to learn to love. I'm going to have to love to learn, both from instruction and from correction. Love to learn. Look at your neighbor and just say, love to learn. Just love it. How many of you enjoyed school? How many of you did not enjoy school? Okay, let's be really honest. How many of you were screw-ups in school? Yeah, two hands are going up at that table. You've got the people like Dr. Vanessa who are the brainiacs, who can sit down and read something and comprehend it and remember it. What a gift, huh? Then you've got the Jim and Debbie Cobrays. Whew, yeah, whew. Little learning disability there. I ran from school. I didn't like school. I wanted to do nothing but socialize and talk. Does that surprise you? It wasn't until I became a Christian and I realized that I have the mind of Christ that I asked God for a love of learning. And He began to open my mind and my intellect up to what He wanted me to do. It is the most unlikely thing for your pastor, my husband, to be a teacher and a studier because he can't read. He had a learning disability. He was dyslexic. He says he had a fifth grade reading level. That's why. And I remember when I married Jim. I remember we moved to Lake Arrowhead. It was the year of the 100-year snow. Okay, we got married January 20th. We were California kids. Okay, we'd never seen snow. We moved to Lake Arrowhead, and there's like 15 feet of snow for the next, 60 days. We were totally traumatized, but we were on our honeymoon, so that's why we have Jessica. We made it through those snowy, cold nights. But I'll never forget my husband getting up at 4:30 every morning. Every morning. Every morning. Because he was a contractor, and when he couldn't go out and contract and build because of the snow, he was up at 4:30 every morning, and he had his Bible, he had a flashlight, and he was reading, and he read through the Bible. He read every single verse, and I didn't know then what I know now, how hard it was for him to do that. And when he did that, he began to break off of him that curse and that lie that he couldn't learn, he couldn't read, and he couldn't be a student. So if you're afraid of learning, or if you don't like it, you have a distaste for it, then if you're going to grow a wise heart, we're going to have to switch over. We're going to have to ask God to help us have a love of learning. Because when you begin to love to learn, you become hungry for what God says. You become hungry to get into the Word and see what it is that God wants you to learn that day. Every day is an adventure. Every day is a new opportunity. Every day you have the opportunity to learn what you've never known. Every day. And then as you get older like I am, then you begin to look back at your life and you just say, God, I wish I had lifetimes now to study. I wish I could learn about physics. Huh? I wish I could learn about biology. I wish I could learn about botany and about the oceans. And Lord, there's so much to study and to learn on this earth. It's so amazing because you see, when God turns your brain on, when He opens up your doors, and when He turns the light on by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the world becomes an amazing adventure, and there isn't anything that you can't do that He wants you to do because you're made in His image. But you've got to get past that flesh that doesn't want to learn. Not only does it have to mean that you've got to learn to love instruction, I have to learn how to love to learn again, but I have to learn how to embrace correction. How many of you like to be corrected? How many of you like constructive criticism? Two hands are going up back there. We'll get them later. Yeah. Nobody does. We all want to be right, don't we? We're all control freaks on the inside. We're women. Come on. And yet, part of learning is correction. It's an amazing, amazing word. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. There's the word, stupid. There it is, right there in the Word of God. I don't let my kids say it. Well, the Holy Spirit said it. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. In other words, if I'm going to love instruction, I'm going to have to learn to respect teachers, because God's put teachers on the earth to teach me something. You may not always agree with your teachers. You may not even enjoy your teachers, but God's put them there to teach you what you need to know. So you respect your teachers, and we learn to not hate correction, but embrace correction, because discipline is extremely important. Now here's the deal, girls. How does God discipline us? How does he correct us? Glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 12. What is God's correction? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're going to look at some correction. Actually, the very word for correction, for teaching and instruction, is correction. And I'm going to read it to you. The word for instruction is the Hebrew word musar. Musar. M-O-O-S-A-R. No, not really. It's M-U-S-A-R. It means correction, chastisement, instruction, discipline, an admonishment, a rebuke, or a warning. Musar comes from the verb yasar, to reform, to chastise the heart, to instruct. Musar appears 50 times in the Old Testament, 30 of these in Proverbs. Musar is broad enough to encompass chastening by words and by punishment. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Musar. We are urged not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to grow weary of his correction. A wicked man may even die for lack of instruction, in Proverbs 5:23. Thus, Musar includes all forms of discipline intended to lead a transformed life. So the word instruction means to embrace correction and be trained by it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, it says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go, for she is your life. In Proverbs chapter 3, this is not on the overheads, in verse 11, it says, my son, so let's switch over from my son to my daughter, okay? My daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That's instruction. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son of whom he delights, or the daughter of whom he delights. So now let's go to Hebrews, because we're going to see that quote here in the book of Hebrews. So if I'm going to love learning and embrace correction and discipline, because correction and discipline go right along with learning. Jessica has a 2-year-old. Oh, he's 3 now. Micah's 3, right, Jess? Micah is Jessica in a little male body. Okay? I love Micah. He's passionate. Micah does everything with great energy and passion. He has no inside voice. He only has an outside voice. Just like his mother, Jess. She'll call me from time to time, and I'll just give her a little bit of encouragement because she wants to knock him out. You know, as we heard her 2 weeks ago talk about knocking Micah out, because that's what her dad would say to her, I'm going to knock you out. Okay, now, in the Cobra House, we don't knock anybody out. It's just a form of speech, which probably we should change, and we'll probably get emails and letters for that right now, but that's all right. However, Micah needs a lot of instruction. He's 3, and right now Jess is doing everything she can, as is her job, to keep Micah alive. He is getting instruction. He's growing as a 3-year-old. Along with that instruction comes great discipline. Micah understands when he's done something wrong because his parents love him And they are not going to let him get away and enable that bad behavior. They are going to stop it, and they're going to train him, and they're going to discipline him so that he understands that with that wrong behavior, there is a corresponding response, right? And if it's not a good response, but a negative response, it will train him so that when he's 16 years old, he's not going to tell his parents to F off. Now, I live in a state that tells me I'm not allowed to spank my children. I'm not allowed to discipline. And then I'm held responsible when they do tell me to F off when they're 16 and break the law. That's why I've got to know what God says and what God says to do and how God says to discipline my children, because he made my children. He knows what they need. You just have to be savvy and wise about it. But just like that two-year-old or that three-year-old, God is that way with you and me. As he instructs us, he is going to correct and discipline us. Now in chapter 12, they quote from this proverb. In chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the race of faith. And he's just gone through chapter 11, the hall of faith. And he says, then, seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now he's talking about hard times here. He's talking about affliction. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about when life doesn't work, when it's not easy, when hell is breaking loose against you, when you do right and you get bad. He's talking about faith. He's talking about walking in faith. He's just come through Hebrews 11. And now he says, so because of these amazing men and women of God that have walked by faith through the centuries, let us lay aside every weight, care, and stress, and sin that so easily besets us. What has this got to do with correction? Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Where? From who? Where was the hostility coming from? Where? 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 Was it coming from God? It was coming from sinners, right? Talking about punishment, talking about discipline. Not punishment, discipline, it's a different thing. Against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So obviously when things are tough, when life isn't working, when you're between the amen and the hallelujah, the amen says, God, I believe it. The hallelujah means, God, I receive it. It's mine now. It's manifested. That's the journey of faith, right? So when things aren't working out and you want to quit, you want to stop, you want to complain, you want to cry out to God, he says, consider Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame of the cross, looking ahead, right? What has this got to do with discipline? Hang on, we're getting there. You've not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Wait, God, you're talking about hard times. Now you're talking about discipline? Chastening? How did you switch? He never did switch. How does God chasten and discipline his children? He's going to tell you. Are you with me? Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. No, he just, two verses up, said the affliction that was brought on by sinners, right? He wasn't bringing it. It was somebody else. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He quotes out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. I just read it to you. Scourges means spanks. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son or what daughter is there that a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons or daughters. Furthermore, we have the human fathers who corrected us. How many had dads that corrected them? Okay, my generation, the boomers, I have the almighty holy belt. Still around, I heard, yeah. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Man, how many little girls in here remember their mother saying, you just wait till your dad gets home? right? And did you fear Dad? You see, that's the beginning of the fear of God. It's the two-sided coin. You start out fearing him because of what he can do. And then as you grow up, you respect him so much that you wouldn't want to hurt or disappoint him in any way. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as this seemed right to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How does God chasten and discipline us? Through knowledge. Remember, knowledge means correction, instruction and correction. So the spanking goes with the lesson, right? Just like our children, we're learning from heaven. God does not send broken bones and cancer. He does not send evil to teach his children. It is not from the hand of God. That is the enemy's work. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do not say that God is evil, for there is no evil in God, and there is no shadow of turning in God, James writes. Evil, what is not God's will, God's way. However, God, he does not send it. It does not come from his hand, but he knows it's coming, and he will train you through it. That's the difference. He didn't give it to you, but he's going to show you how to walk through it and walk through it with such victory that that experience of affliction and sorrow and pain is going to sculpt the very nature and character of the King in your heart. God chastens us and uses what the enemy means as evil, and he turns it around for good. All things, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even a bad doctor's report, even a disappointment, even a death, everything God knows is coming, and he will get you through it. Listen, faith is not a bridge over troubled waters, girls. It is a way through the water. It is a way through that sea that wants to absolutely overwhelm you. God knows you like Jesse knows Micah. She gets Micah. She knows what Micah needs because she knows what a great, passionate man of God Micah will grow up to be. And that outside voice will be used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Micah will bellow out like John the Baptist the word of the Lord. And he'll not be afraid because he'll have such gumption in his personality that he won't be intimidated. Because God's given him that personality. But he needs to be trained so that he can meet and fulfill the destiny that God has for him. Which means sometimes Mike is going to have to get spanked. Sometimes Mike is going to have alone time. Sometimes Mike is going to be disciplined. Because Micah has a call and a purpose and a destiny. It is the same thing with every one of us. What's coming your way? Persecution? Affliction? A bad report? Hell's coming at you? Evil's coming at you? God didn't send it. He didn't create it. But he is going to use it to train you so that you will walk through that thing. And when you get to the other side of it, you will never be the same. And going through it, you are being carved and changed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. I don't know what it is about sorrow and suffering. I don't like it. And I don't want to talk about it. But it's life and it happens. And if I will let my spirit be trained by it, then I will grow up to be like my King. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered, it says in Hebrews. Not that he had anything wrong with him, but he had to understand the human condition. See, God knows the raving of that renegade, mad spirit that wants to destroy and swallow you up and your family. He knows every button that Satan can push. He knows every button that your flesh can push. He knows every button that a human can push getting on your last nerve. Right? But God says, I'll get you through it. See it as chastening, discipline. It goes right alongside with what you're learning. Case in point. Oh, God, I just want to learn how to love like you do. Oh, wonderful. We're going to love class. We're going to love class. Here comes every crazy person that's going to be in your life that you are going to learn how to love. Every hard-hearted, every crazy, woo! The family's going to come out of the woodwork. Why? Because you want to learn how to love. God loves the unlovely, the unworthy, the evil. He loves unconditionally. You see, without suffering, I really don't grow to the deep places. Some of the lessons that I have learned in the ministry have been through the hardest times of my life. When my heart was broken in a million pieces, when I didn't understand why God wasn't doing something, when things were so rough and so hard, and I look back and I think, God, it was through those times that I learned this and I saw that. I learned about myself and I saw who I really was in responding to this situation. And God, I didn't like what I saw. And Lord, you helped me to change and you walked me and you held me by the hand and you walked me through it. We are so quick to want to get out of trouble. Suffering. And yet it's in those very places that we grow the most and change the most to be like you. So, how am I going to grow a wise heart? Oh, I'm going to have to fear God, number two. I'm going to have to learn both to love instruction and correction. Can I give you one more and I'll quit? I'm not going to finish today, but that's okay. Can I finish this next week? How do we grow a wise heart and how do we keep a clear head? Oh, number three, I'm going to have to learn to be generous because life is short. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 10. In the Message Bible, it says, be generous. Invest in acts of charity. Charity yields high returns. Don't hoard your goods. Spread them around. Be a blessing to others. This could be your last night. Be generous. Life is short. Proverbs 11:25 says, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. How do I develop and grow a wise heart? Well, let me think. God, if I help others, I'm helped. Then wisdom says, you've called me to be a helper, a helpmeet, someone that comes alongside and is generous with the thing that I have been given, and that's my life. Listen. You got 24 hours in a day. That's yours. That's the gift. What are you going to do with it? If I'm going to grow a wise heart, not only am I going to have to love to learn, embrace correction, but I'm going to have to realize that God wants to be generous with me. So what does that mean? The degree in which you lay down your life for others is the degree to which you will experience God's power in your daily living. The degree to which you lay down your life for others is the degree to which you will experience God's power in your daily living. The degree with which you lay down your life for others. God, I don't want to lay down my life for others. It's all about me. Good, then you're going to have no power of God in your life. The degree with which you lay down your life for others is the degree to which you will experience God's power in your daily living. Matthew 16:25 in the Message Bible says, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Let me say it again. It's not on the overhead, but Matthew 16:25 in the Message Bible says, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, Jesus' words, red letters, to finding yourself, your true self. When I lay my life down, I really find my life. And that's what he said in Matthew 16:25. Those who will lose their lives will find it. You see, to be generous every day as a woman means that I'm generous with my heart. It means I'm generous with my words. I don't withhold a compliment. I don't withhold an encouraging word. I don't withhold anything that I can say out of my mouth that will lift somebody else up. Sometimes, I don't know what it is about us, but we could say something good, but we decide not to say something at all because we don't like them. They don't need to be built up anymore. How do you know? How do I know? My husband may be the biggest bozo in the world. No, my husband's not, but let's just say he is. Well, let's just say I'm in sin and I think he is, all right? You're just not getting along with the man. He's so full of pride. Oh, God, what is it with men and pride? I'm not going to say that to him. I'm not going to build him up. He doesn't need to be built up. He already thinks he's so superior to me. Oh, really? You don't know what that man goes through. In that man's heart, in this man's world, when he walks away from you and isn't with you. You don't know the secrets of his heart. You don't know what he's going through. You don't know that the very thing out of your lips that could build him up could be the very thing that could break that monkey off of his back and change his life. But when I withhold my generosity of encouragement, I've just negated the power that God wants me to give to somebody else, a generous life. How about time? Oh my gosh, I've got 11 grandchildren. Oh my gosh, 10 are boys. I am not the grandma that babysits. I'm a working grandma, have been. But I will once in a while watch the kids. You know, like, oh, aren't I wonderful? My poor children, you know, thank God they have great grandparents on the other side. They all do. They all do. And they'll come over to my house, and it'll be like hell has just gone through the house. I mean, it's like a whirlwind. I'm just walking by them and just picking up just crumbs, you know. It's just like, you know, it's just disaster just follows. And when they leave, I just go, oh, my gosh. My children do this day in and day out. My girls. But you see, to be generous with your time means, grandmas, that when we don't want to babysit, we do. Because our kids need a break. Our neighbors need a break. When you don't want to volunteer at church, you do. You go join the nursery and you do change the diaper. It's not your kid. I've changed enough diapers. Listen, in the kingdom of God, been there, done that does not exist in Jesus' vocabulary. I found that out. Been there, done that. You say that to him, he says, oh, really? Don't say that to him. Do not say that to him. Unless you want to go back around that mountain again. I have done that, okay? Generosity with our words, with our time. How about just a smile? How about just being generous when you go to the store and smile at the person at the checkout counter? Now, if it's a cute little boy, you know, 18 years old, probably don't smile too much. Be generous with your lives. Generous with your time. How about this last one? We're going to quit and go to the tables. How about generous with prayer? The most powerful thing we can do is pray. When I get up, which isn't often, it used to be all the time because my kids got me up. And then I was on a 2 o'clock prayer watch. Now that I'm old, I found that the 2 o'clock prayer watches have faded. I have other times I can pray. God's been getting me up lately in the last 2 weeks just to pray. Praying for many things. Praying for my kids, the friends of my kids. I pray for Robin every day. Robin, I pray for you. Where are you? Ah, proud of you guys. So proud of you. Praying for Joey and Marnie. Praying for you, girlfriends, the women at Girlfriends. When we give ourselves to prayer, it's not easy because sometimes you don't know what to say. And it's like, okay, here I am. What do I pray? Right? But when you actually shut yourself away, and I have to put a blanket over my head because I get too distracted. I'm a little ADD, so I still have the blanket over my head on my knees with a blanket, you know, scares the you-know-what out of Jim when he comes in to see where I am. It's just my way of praying. When we give ourselves to prayer, we are taking ourselves out of us, and we are standing in the gap for somebody else, for our grandchildren, our children, our church, our pastors, our neighbors, our city, our president, our troops, whatever it is God lays on your heart to pray, listen, once you start, you won't be able to shut it off. It just begins to flow out of you because heaven is waiting for us to pray, waiting for his girls to step into the life of generosity and give of themselves, because a generous life will water you. And when you give help to somebody else, heaven opens up and gives help to you. How do we grow a wise heart? Just three things today. Number one, the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning. Number two, love learning and love correction. Oh, thank you, God, for the correction. Number three, be generous. Give yourself away because life is short. Did you get something out of today? To the tables. Let's go. And it is hot in here. Our chillers must be off. We're going to go check that out. So just fan yourselves and each other.